I do have an update that Jesse and Danielle and Lucy were able to fly out on Friday. They made it safely, and Danielle even put like a postscript, and our bags made it. So anyway, when you're doing overseas flights, that means a lot whenever your suitcases make it. But anyway, they did say that this week they're interviewing a particular person for the nanny position. We had to have about 5 armed guards to hold Trudy back. She heard that there was a nanny needed, and she wanted to be a part of that. But anyway, we have her restrained right now. But do pray for this one that's being interviewed this week, that they'll be able to discern if this is the right one. But we're so excited. By the way, there are missionary cards that Jacob Tice has printed up, and also Jesse and Danielle have printed up, and they'd love for you to have them. They're kind of something you can put, like, say, in your Bible or your journal. You can put it on your fridge. Has a great picture of them and tells you some ways you can pray for them. So I encourage you, they're right outside this door. You go out there, and just on the right-hand side, you'll see a table. And those prayer cards are right there. But just know that we do not forget anybody once you've been a part of this congregation. That's why I want to say, Forrest, it's so good to see you again, man. Thank you so much for leading us in worship today. I really appreciate it. I was wondering if your arm was going to come off there for a while. Man, you can really strum it. It almost did, yeah. I believe it. You were going at it there. But anyway, we love you, man. It's good to see that he was singing for the Lord when he was here in our youth group, and he's still singing for the Lord. And so appreciate you so much. I love that song, God's Not Dead. Zach Peters introduced me to that song. I know that was one of his favorites. And so anyway, thank you so much for singing that. What a great time, too. If you're still not on the, if you don't have it on your calendar, please be a part of the Zach's Hope. You can walk, you can run, whatever. It's going to be a great time. And so it's there in the bulletin, the information, and I hope you will come. It's a great cause. I want you to turn to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, you know, the way that the Lord led Josh and I to go through the Gospel of Matthew is this time it seemed like he was saying, I want you to take a chapter and I want you to seek me of what I want to say through that chapter. And so as I was looking at chapter 17, I remember that it wasn't that long ago that we actually in Sunday school studied Matthew 17 verses 1 through 13. So I couldn't get a piece about it. I thought, well, if I do a rerun, they may give me a rerun check. And so, no, I'm kidding. That didn't cross my mind. But I just thought, well, it doesn't seem like the transfiguration is what the Lord is saying to me. So I remember when I was meeting with Josh, I told him, I don't feel comfortable preaching about taxes, which is at the end of Matthew 17, verses 24 to 27. So I told Josh, maybe I'm going to zero in on the two verses, verse 22 and 23. And he said, that sounds great, man. I'll be praying for you as you get ready through this week. We meet on Monday morning. And then Josh said, just sort of as sort of a comment, he said, so you decided not to do the message on the demon boy. And I said, what demon boy? And he said, well, that's in Matthew 17 as well. And I said, I guess I had a mental blank and I just skipped over it. But anyway, I actually prayed and I felt like the Lord led me to do that. So thank you, Josh, for mentioning that. But I want us to focus today on an interesting passage found in Matthew 17, verses 14 to 21. I felt like that the Lord was stretching me by just telling me I needed to preach through this. And so I thought I would look up some things about stretching. I read an article called The Importance of Stretching from Harvard Medical School, dated September 25th, 2019. But it actually says that stretching has to happen on a regular basis. Do you know that you should be stretching every single day? You know, when I go walk or when I go to the gym, I stretch, but I'm not sure I could say I stretch every single day. So maybe we need to just kind of do some stretches right now. I don't know. But it said if you stretch, then you keep your muscles flexible, strong, and healthy. You maintain a range of motion in your joints. It also can help you with balance so that you maintain your balance and avoid falling. One thing they said, if you're going to stretch, you are to hold that position for 30 seconds. You know, you hold it, count to 30, something like this. Don't bounce whenever you stretch. There was all kind of helpful things from those who know what it's like to stretch. I put some photos here around our house of us stretching. No, I'm kidding. You might want to stretch with your spouse. You may want to get them to help you or get the dog. You know, you can even nap. If you see that one picture there, it looks like somebody is really still. They're holding for more than 30 seconds, I think. But anyway, I got to looking at this passage and I thought, you know, this was a stretching experience for the disciples, for their faith. Maybe what you're going through right now could be described as something that's just stretching you in terms of your understanding of what God wants and so forth. And so we have to stretch physically. You know, they say if you don't get any kind of exercise for like 2 to 4 weeks, then you begin to experience some atrophy. And so I got to thinking about how we can get that same way spiritually. You know, if God doesn't allow something to come into my life or your life that stretches us, sometimes we get real out of shape spiritually. So I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew 17. Let's stand together, if you would, in honor of God's word. Matthew 17, we'll begin with verse 14. I'm going to read all the way down through verse 21. And you listen and ask God to speak to you today through this message. I really believe that God wants me to say this today. So let's look at it together. Matthew 17, verse 14 begins like this. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And in my translation, the ESV, there's a footnote, and I want to read that footnote. It says, some manuscripts insert verse 21. It may not be in yours, but it's in some. Here's what it says, verse 21. But this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Lord, everyone is gathered here today to worship you. Everyone is gathered here today to hear from you. I just want to step out of the way. I want you to take your word and to speak right into our hearts. I believe you have a message for us this Sunday, right now, September 2020. And so, Lord, I believe your word, it's always relevant. Your word is so inspired. And Lord, there's something you want to say through it this morning to each person here. And so, Lord, some have come with heavy burdens and they need to lay those down. Others have come and their faith is really, really being stretched right now. And so, God, they need understanding of what's happening so that they don't throw away or discard their faith. And so, Lord, strengthen our faith. We want it to develop and mature. And so speak to us through this passage what you want us to hear today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, Jesus and three of his disciples, they had just come down from a glorious mountaintop experience to 9 disciples surrounded by a disappointed crowd. Scene 1, I'm going to call it opportunities for faith. Opportunities for faith. I'm going to give verses 14 and 15 to this topic of, does God ever give us opportunities when he's hoping we'll trust him? When his whole design is we'll come to him? but do we go to him? That's what I want us to consider today. You know, in his study a long time ago, maybe you've heard of it. Maybe now it's so far in the past that you've never even heard of it. But there was a man named Henry Blackaby who wrote a Bible study called Experiencing God. It was used worldwide. We even used it in Canada when I was there. But what he says in one of the chapters, he talks about how there are seven realities that we will encounter whenever we are walking with God, when we're going through life. And one of those realities that he said, get ready for, is a crisis of belief. A crisis of belief. Something will challenge you. Do you still believe that God loves you? Do you still believe that he's on the throne? Do you still believe that anything can happen if you talk to him? Something will definitely come into your life. For them, it was when their 16-year-old daughter, Carrie, was diagnosed with cancer. They watched as she went through chemotherapy and radiation and so forth. And the thing he said that they had to hold on to that held them was, God still loves us. God still loves us. And so that was what helped him to go through there. But look at verses 14 and 15. And then let's look at this opportunity that suddenly presented itself in the life of a family. You see, what you see in verses 14 and 15, you see a desperate dad. I wonder if there's any father in this room today who's ever faced a situation you could not fix. As men, as dads, husbands, we like to fix things. But sometimes things happen in life and it drives you to God, or it should drive you to God, because we realize, I can't fix this. And so what he was wanting to fix was a suffering son. So a desperate dad and a suffering son. The difficulty had entered this family as an opportunity for their faith. And so that's why we see in these verses, this man comes up and he kneels before Jesus and he says, Lord, have mercy on my son. What's the problem? What are the symptoms? So the man begins to unpack what's been happening in his son's life. Look at these words. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures. Some say it was epilepsy. I had a cousin that had epilepsy. And one time I remember she had a seizure. Scary to see someone go into a seizure. But a seizure was definitely one of the things. But then he goes on to say, it's not just that. He said he also suffers terribly. Have you ever seen a child, a grandchild, someone you love go through something and it's suffering and it's terrible suffering? And you're thinking, wait a minute, this is really hard for me. I can't make this go away. But on top of all of that, this guy was almost had the appearance that he was suicidal, because sometimes he would fall into fire and sometimes he'd just fall into water. And if nobody was there, he would be gone. And so they're thinking, what is the problem? Can you imagine the stress this family was going through? Can you imagine the sorrow that this dad had when he couldn't fix this young man's problem? What was the source of the problem? Was it physical? Was it emotional? Was it mental? Was it relational? Well, it was all those things, right? But it wasn't only those things. You see, because what we read when we read through this passage, Jesus had to rebuke a demon. And so there was a spiritual dimension to this challenge. And that's why the opportunity to trust God, the opportunity to invite God into this situation. Yes, he had physical issues. Yes, it was causing relational. Yes, there were emotional dynamics involved. Nobody's doubting that. But what I'm saying is, if we miss the spiritual dimension in life, you're missing an opportunity that God is saying, I want you to come to me. You know, that's exactly what this guy did. Picture in your mind, they come down from the mountain and there's this big crowd. And the crowd is just going, it's like a buzz. And suddenly one guy breaks from the crowd. One guy says, there's no answers in that crowd. One guy goes running to Jesus and he just falls down at his feet and says, I need you to have mercy right now. Has that ever been you? Has God ever sent something into your life like that and you said, man, this is an opportunity for something only God could do? There's a second thing I want you to notice. It's not quite as obvious unless you really dig into this passage all week. See, I've been thinking about this. All week I've been going to Mark's version and Luke's version. I've been reading through different translations and trying to get a grasp of what is it, God, that was happening. The second thing I want you to notice is sometimes, even though there's an opportunity for faith, there are obstacles for faith. There are barriers that are somehow blocking us or diverting our attention away from God. You see, it's no surprise that we would encounter brokenness, hopelessness, and sickness. After all, aren't we in a fallen world? That's a part of life here. It's a fallen world. We are a rebellious race. We have rejected our Creator. What can we expect whenever we say, I don't want to do things your way? Do we think that God would just allow everything? Oh, just keep on going, you know, let the world just rotate around and there will be no consequences for sin. That's not the way He does things. So when we're presented with an opportunity for faith, there's these obstacles that try to prevent us from taking the problem to the Almighty God who can do something about the problem. Oh, it's different from different situations, different people, different places around our world. Some people look to the government and they're thinking the government is going to fix it all for me. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's really going to be a diversion from where the real answer is. Others, it's not the government, it's scientists. So others are going to science and thinking science has all the answers. Man, I just want to invite you again. Please come tonight at 6 o'clock. I've previewed this DVD series on creation. It's fantastic. It's amazing what is in this series tonight on how God created the heavens and the earth. You'll be astounded. But some say, no, it's not the government. It's not the scientists. It's education. Let's put all our hope in our teachers. And so we blame teachers. We hold teachers up there and we're saying, you got to fix everything. Or we think, oh, it's money, it's wealth, it's material things. If I can just get this or get that, I know my life's going to be perfect. No. No, there's only one person that we should be taking things to. But when we don't, I want you to see the backstory. Would you hold your place there? We'll be right back. You can even just stay there if you want to. But if you want to follow me, I want to read something in Mark. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 16. Because the crowd that's gathered around, they weren't cheering, okay? They weren't saying, yes, all right, look at all God's doing. We're excited. You know what they were doing? They were arguing. They were arguing. Just like a nation of America arguing. Does anything ever get settled when we argue, when we fuss? I think there's a better way. Listen to what happens in Mark 9, verse 14 through 16. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? You see, the Lord knows when we're coming to him, and the Lord knows when we're going to man. And I think if we go to man, then here's what we're going to face, okay? This is a list. If you want to write a list of things, we're going to go back now to Matthew 17, but I couldn't help but think, when we go to man, rather than going to our Creator and to the one who can do something, here's one thing: misplaced anger. Misplaced anger. Everybody gets upset. Nobody's happy. Nobody's happy because nothing is happening. Why is that? Because we're not asking the right one yet. We're going to man. But when we go to God, it's like suddenly that misplaced anger is resolved. But if we don't go to God and we stay arguing with man, then there's going to be unnecessary arguments. And so what happens next? Unrealistic expectations. You know, they brought this dad brought his son to the 9 disciples and said, I need you to heal my son. I need you to fix him. I don't know what's wrong. And so the disciples tried and they couldn't do it. Well, before you pick up a rock and throw it at the disciples, I just want you to remember one thing that was missing. Jesus. He wasn't with the nine disciples. You know what? Even though people are in Christian ministry, even though people know the Lord, sometimes I think we have an unrealistic expectation they're going to be able to fix it all. And really, it's Jesus. He's the only one that's going to be able to fix it all. Everybody else is broken. And I'm thinking, wow, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody, right now, alive on this planet, past, in the future, all of us are broken. There's only one person that we could say, you know what? I have an expectation that he can help me, and that is Jesus. Unreasonable expectations lead to disappointing results, don't they? And then, of course, Jesus calls them out on something. Unbelieving. I have a question for you, and I've thought about this question all week. Who was Jesus talking about when he talked about unbelieving? Was he just talking about those nine disciples and saying, you know what, I'm so tired of you nine disciples. You never believe me. Is that who he was getting on to? Well, let's listen real closely as it comes by when Jesus says something about unbelieving. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation. Generation. How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. You see, I think Jesus looked at all of them and said, nobody is seeking me. I want you to seek me. I'm the only one that can fix this. And so he's saying to them, you have this unbelieving generation that's trying everything else but going to the one who can fix it. And I'm thinking, wow. And of course, he calls them twisted. So there's principles and so forth that we'll look at in a moment. If we don't do things God's way, can we expect things to work out the way that God would want them to work out? So while the opportunities or the crises for faith are innumerable, can come at us from any angle. You know, it can be on a government level, on a school level, it can be health, it can be anything, finances, relationships. So I'm not talking about any particular thing, but opportunities for faith are innumerable. And obstacles to faith, they're complex. But the one thing that's simple, God takes things that are really complex. And you know what he does? He just simplifies it. He says, this is really all you need to do. And so I want us to look at the operation of faith. The operation of faith, the entire battle was overcome by Jesus. Let's see, what does he say at the end of verse 18? One word, instantly. Instantly. Wow. Jesus, these guys are still over there arguing, and Jesus, he's able to solve it just like that. And I'm thinking, only Jesus. And Jesus rebuked the demon, it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Wow. Why didn't we think of this? Why didn't we go to him first? You see, it's a simple operation. I want to slow it down and look at it in slow-mo. First, you got to just simply believe in the power of Jesus. To believe in the power of Jesus. When Jesus is saying what the problem was, he said first, faithless generation. Faithless generation. You see, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. That those who come to God must believe that he exists and must believe that he's going to reward us for seeking him. I don't think people believe it anymore, to be honest. I think they've heard it over and over again so much, there's no God. And so they don't believe what Forrest was singing. God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's roaring. But somehow we're so deaf. But first thing is, do you believe that God has power? Do you believe that Jesus has the power? The second thing would be, well, are you building your life upon the principles of Jesus? Because while it is important that we trust him, it is also important that we obey him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey is what an old hymn said. But he says, oh, faithless and twisted generation. It means perverted. It means somehow people are trying to live any way they want to live, and then they expect God to bless them. And God says, know what? 1 John 3 and verse 22 says, we have to obey him. We have to be trying to adjust our lives to his standards, to his principles, if we want him to answer our prayers. And of course, we're backed up by the patience of Jesus. He said, Jesus said, how long am I to bear with you? He's really patient. He's been bearing with us quite a while, hasn't he? He's still being patient. You can count on him being patient. But I like the way that it comes down to one thing here. Bring the problem to Jesus. Bring him here to me. Boy, bring him here to me. That's what I saw yesterday. We sat there for a couple of hours, and we were a part virtually of a march, a prayer march across Washington. They were across the National Mall. 50,000 American, all different races, many different states, were many different ages and so forth. All these people just praying for our country, going about 7 different stops along the way. And Jody and I and her mom, we just prayed with them whenever, but saying to the Lord, okay, Lord, we're just going to bring our nation to you. Thank you for our nation, and we pray you would heal our nation. Wow. That's what I think he's waiting on, for us to do that with any problem, with every problem. But see, some problems are not the same. That leads me to the last thing I wanted to say. It's not included, like I said earlier, in some translations, but verse 21 really, I think, wraps up something that I would like to have included in this last point, because I believe that Jesus identifies that some of life's challenges are what I would call obstinate. And here's how Jesus calls it out in verse 21. But this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting. You see, you can throw money at it. You can ask your government to fix it. You can say, oh, I need my teacher to fix this. I need the church staff to fix that. Or whoever you want to go to, mom and dad, to fix this. Sometime in your life, you're going to come against something, and God's going to allow it to come in there. And you're going to say, you know what? Nobody can fix this except God. That's why I'm saying some things are just stubborn and obstinate, and they're not going to move. And if you don't have that verse in here in your translation, verse 21, just go to Mark chapter 9, verse 29, because he includes it in Mark. Mark chapter 9, verse 29. But they're puzzled, see? They're puzzled because of this. Think back with me. In Matthew 10, Jesus sent those 12 guys out on a mission, right? He sent the 12 on a mission, and before he did, he gave them authority. And he said, I'm giving you authority over all the unclean spirits. I'm going to give you spiritual authority and power, and you're going to be able to heal every disease and every affliction. And when they get back, Mark chapter 6, verse 13 says, they got back and they said, you know what? We were able to cast out demons. You know what? We were able to heal diseases. And so, don't you understand why they would ask Jesus in verse 19? What happened here? Something was missing here. Why could we not cast it out? Some things in life, you're just going to need Jesus there. You're going to need the Lord's help, or you're not going to be able to do it. So I just wanted to point out some things in closing here on what do you do when there's an obstinate challenge in your life. First thing you got to check is the exertion of faith. The exertion of faith. You know, he says, because of your little faith. Your little faith. Do you know that Jesus had already said to them 4 times before? This is the 5th time. I mean, I've always heard 3 strikes and you're out. This is their 5th time that he says to them, what's wrong with your faith? You just got a little bitty faith. You see, in Matthew 6:30, little faith leads to worry. In Matthew 8:26, when they're out there on the boat and a storm comes up, little faith is overcome by fear. In Matthew 14:31, Peter's walking on the water, but pretty soon he starts sinking. And I'm telling you, little faith is stifled by doubt. And in Matthew 16, verse 8, little faith forgets about the miracles in the past. It doesn't matter how many things God's helped you through. If he's not helping you through right now, then you've totally blocked it out. I don't care what he's done in the past. I need him right now, or I'm not going to live for him, and I'm not going to trust him. Really? Wait a minute. Those disciples saw him feed 5,000. They saw him feed 4,000, and they get in a boat, and Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they said, I think it's because we didn't bring any bread. We forgot to bring bread. And Jesus said, you guys, are you not learning anything here? You see, little faith is that way. So we have to exert, and we have to say, little faith is going to limit God's power, because he's attracted by those who would say, I believe you're the only answer to this. And so faith says, God, I need you. You exert it. So the exertion of faith, there's an example of faith where Jesus, he wants to connect with you. He wants to connect with me. He wanted to connect with them. So he tried to give them these little examples, kind of like metaphors. Sometimes he used parables so that they would kind of get what he was trying to say. And he said, if you have faith like, here's the example, like, well, a grain of mustard seed. You'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. You see, nowhere in the New Testament do we see Jesus or disciples saying to mountains, I'd like to see you move into the ocean, you know, and then there it goes. It's not there. It's called a hyperbole. A hyperbole. I used to think you pronounced it hyperbole, but it's not. It's hyperbole. I've tried to learn this now. But anyway, hyperbole, it's where you exaggerate something because you've got a really important point you don't want anybody to miss. You see, a mustard seed is just about an eighth of an inch. But it doesn't matter how big it is, it's whose faith, where are you putting your faith? Is it in the Lord that's unlimited? You see, the expanse of faith, Jesus said, is described when he said, and nothing will be impossible for you. Why? Why will nothing be impossible for us? Because faith or prayer or trust in the Lord, it connects us with Almighty God. That's why. It's not how great our faith is, not how spiritual we are. It's how great he is. That's why it makes such a difference. The great expanse of faith and the expression of faith is described in that last verse 21 when he says, look, this kind, it never comes out except by prayer. You know, when you take time to pray, when those people on Saturday took time to pray, you know what they were? It said something to God. It said something to our world. It doesn't matter if the news wants to carry it or not. It said something to God. And that's who they were saying it to. When you take some time to pray, it expresses something to God. And it says, Lord, I'm counting on you. Lord, I need you. And of course, the exercise of faith is fasting. When you're willing to say, you know what, I'll do without a meal. I'll do without several meals because I really believe, God, you're the only one that can help us with this. I want to close the message by reminding you in Mark's account, which you ever sat in a living room or a den that had stereo surround sound? Man, it's like I've only had the one sound, you know, and so it's like, could you turn it up? I still can't get it. The older I get, the more it seems like I can't hear it as well. But I like it when it's got surround sound. So the Gospels are like surround sound. And you can hear more detail when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, so forth. But in Mark's account, there's something that Matthew didn't include. And I thought, you know, I've been there. I have been there. Because this dad says to Jesus, he says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And you know what Jesus said back? Let me read it one more time. He says in Mark 9:22, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus replied in Matthew 9:23, and Jesus looked at him and said, if you can. He's talking to the Son of God, the one that created everything. And he says, if you can, and the guy begins to melt. Because Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. You know what the guy did? The guy says, he began to cry. He said, I believe, but help my unbelief. He said, I do believe you're the answer, but I can't deny that there's so many questions. There's so many doubts. Maybe that's the way you are here today. You're saying, I believe, but oh Lord, would you help my unbelief? You know, Jesus was there for him and he's there for you. In 1 Peter 5, 7, the Lord says, if we will just cast our cares upon him, cast our burdens upon him, because he cares for you. He really does care. So I want us to stand together. Would you stand with me? I want to close the message by giving an opportunity to anyone that may have a burden. You may need to come and lay your burden down. You don't have to come to the altar. You may just feel like, I want to go there. I want to just go there and fall on my knees and give something to God. You may want to just stay where you are. You may say, you know what? I don't need to sit with this one. I don't need to stand with this. I need to sit. But whatever it is, would you just cast your burden on the Lord today? If you have a sin burden, the guilt of your own sin, would you come to Jesus and let him take it off? He will take that sin burden, that sin guilt, and he'll show you how he can help if you'll just say, Lord, I believe you. Would you just help me with those areas that I still don't have under control here? So you come. Jesus went to the cross for you. He laid down his life. He died as our sin substitute to pay the price for our sins. They placed him in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose. That's why he can still help us with our problems today. Let's pray. Lord, some may be being stretched today. Maybe not this particular day, but it's been a hard week. It's been a difficult month. For all of us, it's been a hard year. And so all of us are being stretched. I hardly know of anyone that's not being stretched. And so, Lord, when we are stretched, the issue is, where will we take our pain? Where will we go? And I believe that, Jesus, you're the only one. You're the only one that can help us. You love us more than anybody else, and sometimes we don't go to you until very last. Everything else has to break and fall apart. Our kids begin to do things we never thought possible. We began to fray in all the different relationships that we have. So God, please, would you just take our burdens today and speak to us during this time of invitation and help us just come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You come as we sing this song.